Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome to this worship service this afternoon in Dorney. Chaos at the car park, but it's all calm in here now. It's good to come together as God's family to worship Him on His day. So in Jesus' name, it's my privilege to welcome you here this afternoon. We extend a very warm welcome to Davi and to Emma. Lovely to have you with us, guys. Really lovely. Lovely to have you back. Davi, lovely to meet you, Emma. So we're just looking forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart, although I have to admit to your sermon title gave me slight worry about what you saw the last time you were here. But we do look forward to hearing it. Just a couple of intimations before I start. There will be a congregational meeting next Sunday, Sunday the 20th of August, and I have to read out the edict from the bulletin. So the Kirk Session have been wishing to appoint new elders for some time. After approaching suitable candidates, the Kirk Session met on June 26th, 2023, and agreed to propose Mr. Finlay MacDonald to the congregation as elder. The Kirk Session seeks the congregation's approval and will meet formally with the congregation on Sunday, 20th of August, after the 12 noon service, and that's in Inverenet Hall. Assuming the congregation approves, Mr. Finlay MacDonald will be ordained in an induction service and a date to be decided. So that is next Sunday, here following the 12 noon service, and Reverend Gordon Martin will lead that meeting and will lead us in worship that Sunday afternoon in Inverenet. Next Sunday, as well as the 20th in the evening, there will be no Glenelg service in the evening because we'll be going round to the Get Back to School with God service in Killaken. So please get along there if you can. We'd love to see as many as we can in that service next Sunday. I will leave you to read through the rest of the intimations on your own. The Healing Hurting Hearts, I would point out, and there is some more available information, I think, at the door, or possibly Mary handed it out as you were coming in. So without further ado, I will hand over to Davi. Davi, thank you and welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good to see you, or afternoon. Afternoon. Gosh, I'm so used to morning services. Good afternoon to you all. Lovely to see you here this afternoon. As Colin mentioned, my name is Davi, I'm here with Emma. We were here back in April. I recognise many of your faces. Unfortunately, I will not remember your name. So please do introduce yourself again if you see me. It would be lovely to chat to you afterwards if we get the time. I'm sure there'll be teas and coffees, etc. So please do hang around and stick around for a bit of conversation. Well, let's begin our worship this morning. We've gathered together to hear from God. As we sing, as we pray, as we read His word out loud, as we hear it preached to us, the promise that God gives us in His word is that we will be blessed. He will give us what we need as we carry on in perseverance of faith, in relationship with Him, walking in step with Him, till that day when He takes us home or comes back again. And so be expectant this morning. The Lord has instituted this gathering for your benefit, for you to hear from Him. We're going to do that as we sing this first psalm together. You see on your sheet, sing Psalms 30, verses 1 to 5. You find that on page 34 of the blue psalm books. Page 34. Sing Psalms verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 30. Let's praise the Lord together, thanking Him, for He has done great, great things for us. Psalm 30, verses 1 to 5, page 34 of the Blue Books. Let's sing together.
You did not let my foes dream.
seat. Let's continue to worship God, to praise Him, to thank Him for what He has done for us in prayer. Let me lead us as we pray together. Our God, we are grateful to You this morning for the freedom and the ability to gather in this place, to worship Your name, to sing Your praises, to express our gratitude, to receive blessing from You as You speak to us what we need, as You cause us to feel what we need to feel, as You turn our hearts and our zeal afresh toward You. Father, we are grateful to You this morning. Help us, we pray, by the Spirit that is within us, to benefit from this gathering. Help us to hear what we should hear. Help us to feel what we should feel. And Lord, help us to more closely walk with You as a result of this time together with Your people this morning. We pray as Your word is proclaimed, as it is sung, as it is prayed, as we chat to one another, that, Lord, You would be building us in maturity, growing us in Christ-likeness, helping us to endure and persevere till that day when You take us home or You return. Lord, what a blessing it is to gather together. Forgive us, Father, we pray, for the times in which we do not appreciate this, for the times in which we treat worship and service of You as if it is a box to be ticked, a task to be done to appease You. Lord, help us not to presume that You are like us, that You need things from us, that You are dissatisfied lest we come to church or do X, Y, or Z. Father, that is not the case. Help us to appreciate who You are more and more. How glorious, how majestic, how wonderful, how mighty, how powerful You are. And with that renewed vision, help us to appreciate more and more how gracious You have been toward us. Father, forgive us for entering into Your presence too lightly, for thinking of You too little, for forgetting You too often. Renew our vision, our admiration, our joy in the thought of You, we pray this morning. And Father, despite our shortcomings in so many ways, You are still gracious and merciful. Despite our sin and our forgetfulness, still You call on us to come to You. Still You are glad to stoop low to hear the prayers of Your people. Still You are glad to be merciful. Of course, Lord, we know this to be true in the person of Jesus, who died and rose again on our behalf so that we could know salvation, relationship with You now and forever. More than that, Lord, we know You to be a God that does not stand aloof after achieving such things for us, but is intimately involved in the day-to-day ongoings of our lives. Father, You know those of us who are grieving, who are going through difficult times, who are suffering illness. Lord, we know that You ordain all the events in human history and in our lives so that the glory of Your name would shine through, and so that our eternal safety would be secured. We trust the Apostle Paul when he writes, "In all things, God, You work for the good of those who love You and have been called by You." Even the difficulties, of which Paul knew many. And so this morning, our gracious, loving, merciful, patient God, we come to You afresh in prayer with our needs. Grateful that you have made a way for us to be with you and have satisfied our greatest need. In light of that, still we pray, Lord, that if we are in need, that we would trust you and know that you're not stingy towards your people, but that you are glad to give every spiritual gift to us now, the experience of which we will know soon. If we are in physical pain, Lord, help us to lean on you and to know the ultimate peace to come in our resurrection bodies. If we are lonely, Lord, help us to treasure fellowship with you and know intimate friendship with our brother and our Lord Jesus. If we are grieving, Lord, help us to rest upon your sovereign grace and power. In all these circumstances, Lord, help us to enjoy you, to learn and grow and to mature into Christ's likeness that would see us persevere to the end. Would this morning be a means towards that? We know that you guarantee this for your people. We trust that the good work that you have started, you will finish. And that in our lives and in your world, your name will be glorified. Lord, we bring all of these things before you this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing once more. This time, words from Psalm 50. This is a psalm that we're going to be studying together later on this morning. We're going to sing it, we're going to read it, we're going to hear it preached. You might be thinking, why are we doing three rounds of the same psalm? Surely once is enough. Well, wonderfully, the Lord has given us multiple ways by which his word can enter into our ears and stay in our minds and hearts, not just pass right through. And so as we sing, as we read, as we hear this word preached, these are the different ways in which God has chosen to impress upon us what he would have us hear, what he would have us remember, what he would have us know. So we're going to sing the same psalm that we're going to read, and we're going to hear it preached. And hopefully that will be enough for you this morning. Repetition's no bad thing, anyway. So, let's stand and sing Psalm 50, verses 7 to 11 and verses 14 to 15. You'll find that on page 66 of the Blue Books, page 66 of the Sing Psalms book, Psalm 50, verses 7 to 11 and 14 to 15. Let's stand and sing together. Yeah. Well, we've sung it. Now let's read it. Psalm 50. You find that on page 572 of the Church Red Church Bibles. Psalm 50, page 572. Psalm 50, page 572. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked person God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things, and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Well, that is God's word to us this morning. We're going to think about that shortly, and please do keep a finger on that page. We're going to be turning back to that soon enough. Now, before we do, we have some boys and girls with us this morning, don't we? We have a very little boy or girl over there. Too little to be able to tell, unfortunately. No, that's fine. I'm sorry, I drew attention to you. I'm sorry, we won't look at you. No one look over there. Stop looking over there, everyone. Look at me. There we go. We've got some boys and girls with us this morning. Now, it's absolutely right that we include the children that are with us this morning as part of our service. The whole family of God is here gathered together. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about them specifically. More specifically, even, we're going to sing a song together, boys and girls. Is that okay? Do you like a bit of a sing-song? One rolled his eyes, the other one's looking at me very blankly. Some boys at the back, maybe like a song. Now, I won't make you, I was going to make you come up to the front and do actions, etc. I won't do that. Is that okay? You can stay where you are, if you like, but I would love for the bigger boys and girls to join in as well. Would that be okay? Now, this is one, you'll see the words for it at the back of your sheets. This is one that you may well know before. It's a golden oldie, and it tells us of what our God is like. In fact, it reminds us that he really does not need us, just like we've read in Psalm 50. God is so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty, there's nothing that he can't do. Now, there are some actions that go along with this, but first, I wonder if we could remind ourselves of the tune. Would that be all right? Thank you, finally. Finally, thank you.
So it goes like this.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do.
Dead easy. We are jumping ahead over here. We're going to get there eventually. If any of the grown-ups have to come up and volunteer, that'd be fine. No, I won't make you do that either. Now, here are the actions, right, okay? You watching, boys and girls? We've got, my God is so big, so you go like this and you stretch as far as you can. And he's so strong, let's see those guns. And he's so mighty, like your superhero, like this. And then we tut-tut like this, because there's nothing that he cannot do. And then we do a little clap. There we go, thank you very much. So, that's how it goes. And then there's a little bridge that goes like this.
The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his, and he would do.
We've got the rivers are his, so can you do your best impression of a river? And then we've got the mountains are his, so we go and reach up to the top like a mountain. And then we've got stars, so can you do some twinkly stars, just like that? Yeah, very good. We're almost there, we're getting them involved. Thank you everyone, we're helping out. Right, and then we're back to the top. My God, so big, strong, smashing, there's nothing new. Dead easy, dead easy. Shall we give that a shot? All the way from the top. Feel free to. Should we stand? Yeah, let's stand. Why not? Why not? Here we go. Make sure you're not going to smack anyone in the face when you go like this. You've got enough room? Here we are.
My God is so big, so strong, so mighty.
Have a seat. Now, I think that was a good, like, 6 out of 10 for effort and volume. You've got this one down now. Next week, you can maybe do it again. Make whoever's preaching next week do this. And you can compare and see what's best.
Barbara's going to take you off to your classes, yes? Well, there we go. We got through it. Thank you, everyone, for your enthusiasm. I planned to do this last week in Elgin Free Church, and when I turned up, there were no children. But the adults seemed to enjoy it as much as you did, so it was good. And we did live stream it, so there might have been some watching. That's what I said. That's how I justified it when we got through it. Anyway, thank you so much for your enthusiasm. That was good fun, I hope. Right, open up to Psalm 50 once more. Page 572. As we do so, let me ask you a very quick question as we start. Now, do we not wish sometimes that God would speak to us audibly? Do you not wish that sometimes? It seems as if he's so silent so much of the time. We're often longing for a word of guidance, a word of encouragement, a word of wisdom, thinking, God, if you are there, please say something to me. Now, the psalmist here this morning admits that from time to time, God is silent. Verse 21, he admits that. He says, when you did these things, I kept silent, the Lord says. However, the beginning of this psalm, verses 1 to 6, describe the day when that silence will be finally, definitively, unmistakably broken. It will be unmissable. It will be unforgettable. And here's a sting in the tail for us this morning. It may not be what we want to hear. Well, We're going to see that as we work our way through this psalm. 3 points. Point number one, when God breaks his silence, he will speak judgment on his people. Have a look at verses 1 to 3 once more. Let me read them again to remind us of what they say. The mighty one, the God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, around him a tempest rages. Notice the titles piled up on top of one another. The mighty one, God, the Lord. Notice the authority. The whole earth obeys from east to west, from where the sun rises to where the sun sets. Notice the overwhelming power. Light shining forth, fire devouring, tempest raging. Notice what God looks like. Perfect in beauty. When God audibly speaks, when he breaks his silence, finally, on that last day, we will not be able to miss it. God's glory, his majesty, will be full on display. And verse 4 begins to explain to us why God has decided to no longer be silent. All of the heavens, all of the earth have been summoned to witness a judgment. Have a look at verse 4. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge. And then verse 6 quickly reminds us of why that judgment is necessary. God is a God of righteousness and of justice. The heavens declare his righteousness. He loves justice. He will not abide evil and sin forever. It is inevitable that one day God will break his silence and his righteousness and his justice will be displayed finally. And so here, what we have painted before us is this picture of a cosmic courtroom. The witnesses have been gathered from the ends of the earth and from the heavens. The prosecutor is in his place, that is the Lord. He's about to speak his prosecution against who? Who is in the dock? Have a look at verse 4 again. How would you expect that verse to finish? He summons the heavens and the earth that he may judge the evil nations all around. That he may judge the unbelievers from over there, the false idol worshippers from, I don't know, Portree. Now, there are lots of these kinds of warnings in the Bible. There are promises like those in there, not pertaining to Portree specifically, but that's not what we have here this morning. We look at verse 4 again. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me, he says, this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. If it couldn't be more clearer, it is now. God speaks judgment on his people, the ones who are consecrated, the ones who have been set aside for holy use, the ones who have are bound to him by covenant, the ones who have made vows and promises to him. These are the ones upon whom God's judgment comes when he finally breaks his silence. Now, back then, that would have been the nation of Israel. Today, God's people are anyone who belong to his church and who are in his church. And so this morning, we are not in the gallery of this courtroom watching the proceedings go on. We are in the dock. Now, if that's a scary thought to you, it is to me too. That's good, in a way. One of the reasons warnings and promises of judgment are in the Bible are so that the people of God, in particular, are shocked out of complacency and remember to turn back to him. And so as the people of God would have heard and sung this psalm of Asaph back in the day, they would have been helped to wake up, to return to sincere worship of God. One day God will speak his judgment to his church, and mere attendance is not a get out of jail free card. The aim of Asaph, the aim of this gospel, this psalm writer, for you this morning, is for you to listen to him and to wake up before that day finally comes. Now, just as an aside, I'm sure, or it may be the case that there are some amongst us here this morning who wouldn't call themselves Christians, who wouldn't be calling themselves followers of Jesus. Well done for coming. It's great to have you here this morning. If you are unimpressed with the conduct of Christian people every once in a while, that's okay. It turns out that God is probably just as unimpressed as you are. Here is one of the many instances in the Bible where Christians are called to evaluate their own hearts, their own practices, and see whether their lives are truly representative of what God would have them be. Right, back to the main point. When God finally speaks, he will judge his people. What are the charges that God is bringing? From verse 7 onwards, we get a description of them. Two ways that the worship and service of God that are going on in Israel at the moment are robbing him of his honor. The people of God here are worshiping God as if he is not as righteous and as holy and as majestic and as beautiful and perfect as he really is. Verses 7 to 13 describe to us prideful religion that thinks that God needs me. And then verses 16 to 21 describe to us hypocritical religion that thinks that God is like me in my moral attitudes. Now, God is righteous. He's perfect in beauty. He is holy and pure and just. His people cannot be reflecting him in such a bad light. He's to shine from Zion. But this kind of worship makes it seem as if he's not that big a deal. Let's have a look at each of them in turn. Firstly, proud religion. God needs me religion. Now, from verse 8 onwards, it seems like there isn't really a problem. Sacrifices are being regularly offered. That sounds like obedience. That sounds really good, doesn't it? But then, the following verses reveal the attitude with which these sacrifices were being offered. And it's absurd. As God goes on to tell these people truths about him that they need reminded of, we get a picture of what this worship and service actually looked like on the ground. It is as if these people of God thought that they were doing him a favor by bringing him sacrifices. Have a look at verses 9 to 10. God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. God has no need for sacrifices. God has no need for anything. He's not lacking in anything in himself. He doesn't need you to be content, to be satisfied in himself, to be holy, to be glorified. And even if he was lacking in any way, he wouldn't come to you for it. He's perfectly capable of getting what he needs, when he needs, however he needs. Have a look at verses 12 to 13. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Of course he doesn't. He does not need anything. And if he did, he wouldn't come to us for it. You see, the people of God here were treating these sacrifices as if they were meals for a pet. Of course, that is so far from the truth. Now, God does want an intimate, a genuine relationship with his people, and the sacrifices were his provision to that end. They signified the substitute death that was required for the punishment of sins so that a sinful people could approach a holy God. The animal took the punishment for sin on your behalf so that you could be near God. The sacrifices were for the benefit of the people, not God. God didn't need sacrifices. God does not need us. We need him. Now, of course, God very kindly gives to his people the means of communion with him. The sacrifices were a picture of this. Of course, in Jesus, we have the final and sufficient sacrifice. Which means that our worship and our service today is not comprised of killing animals on an altar. That is not what we are doing. Please do not go home and do that. Instead, those who trust in Jesus and worship and serve the Lord, they do so in other ways. They gather together, like we do this morning. They sing songs. They hear him speak to us through sermons. They serve practically as they display his love to neighbors. They give sacrificially of their money, of their time. They engage in evangelism, trying to tell others about Jesus. That is how we worship and serve the Lord today. Now, of course, in all of that, we can please God. We are obedient when we perform such worship and such service, but we are fooling ourselves if we think that God needs any of it. He does not need it for his personal satisfaction, for the fulfillment of his plans. We have it wrong if we think that there's something lacking in God that you or I could fulfill, or that he could not achieve if we weren't around. Let me put it bluntly. We are not doing God a favor by being here this morning. We aren't. Well, you know, the gospel situation in Scotland is really dire. At least I'm doing my bit, God. No need to thank me. I made it on time. That kind of attitude betrays an arrogance that brings God down to the level of a pet that needs fed for it to get what it needs or do what it wants to do. We are not indispensable to God's plans for his gospel kingdom. We aren't. We are not doing God a favor by serving in leadership, by doing sound, by being a part of music, by helping in Sunday school, by giving money, by trying to be evangelistic in our efforts, or even, as far as I'm concerned, by training for ministry. I'm not doing God a favor. There's nothing in him and in what he wants to achieve that needs me to be fulfilled. He can't be fed. And even if he did need something, well, he wouldn't come to me for it. He'd just get it himself. Now, there's a part of us that finds that hard to listen to, doesn't it? Our pride gets a bit stung. Our ego gets a bit rubbed the wrong way. Because some of us do all of these things at great cost to ourselves, don't we? And we pat ourselves on the back regularly. I know I do. There's another sermon for you, Lord. You're welcome. But it's absurd to think like that. So we need to remember this morning that we cannot appease God by giving him stuff, whether that be our time, our evangelistic efforts, our money, our practical gifts. Our salvation is not guaranteed by how much we have fed God. That's not what he's like. He's glorious, perfect in beauty, holy and righteous, and completely satisfied within himself. Instead, we are to rely upon his commitment to his people and his promises of salvation, that despite our sinfulness, he can make it so that we can approach him for relationship that is everlasting. That's what the sacrifices should have been reminding the people of God. Of course, that is what Jesus achieves for the people of God, past, present, and future. And so, sacrifices, acts of service, acts of worship are to be offered as thank offerings, Did you notice that? Look at verse 14. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you will honor me. Our acts of service and our worship, they are to be like thank you cards. You know when someone does something nice to you or for you, and you buy them a piece of cardboard with some writing on it, and you scribble some more writing on it with a bit of pen, and you give that to them? They don't need that. No one needs a thank you card. But of course you do it anyway, to express your gratitude at what they have done for you. And you're glad to do it. Of course you're obliged to do it. That's what our service and our worship is to be like. Our efforts in church, growth in leadership, in practical service, in personal devotion, in evangelism, in prayer, in the giving of money, all of these are thank you cards to God. They're not meals for him. He doesn't need them. To the person who knows where salvation truly lies and who calls on God for salvation and knows that he was glad to answer mercifully and graciously of his own will. The person who knows this knows that salvation is not found in an animal on an altar, in a meal for God, but knows that salvation is found out of his goodwill and of his own mercy. So, a couple of diagnostic questions as we move on, just before we move on. How do you feel after you've just worshipped the Lord together or served him in some way? Do you feel like you've earned your Sunday lunch? Gosh, that was hard work. Back to the stuff I want to do. Well done, I did my bit. Or are you thankful for the opportunity to get together, to be involved, to be present? Here's another question. How do you feel when opportunities for service and for worship come up last minute? Are you bothered? Oh, God, not again. I've already fed you like 3 times this week. Do I have to do another one? Or are you thankful, glad to be able to be involved in worship and service again? So to sum up, God does not need us. We need God. Thankfully, he has provided what we most need. In Jesus, we have the means of relationship with him that he provides because he is gracious and merciful, not because of anything that we have done. Gratitude for this is the attitude that should fuel service and worship. That is the attitude that is representative of what God is actually like. Majestic, powerful, beautiful, satisfied within himself. The psalmist moves on to highlight another attitude that is present amongst his people's worship that is horrible, repugnant to the Lord, and that is presumptuous, hypocritical religion. That is religion that says that God is like me. We've had God needs me religion. Now we have God is like me religion. This is much, much shorter. Don't worry. Verses 16 to 21. Now, verse 16, have a look. Some of us might be sighing a sigh of relief when we read that beginning of that verse. But to the wicked person, God says, phew, there we go, the wicked person, they're over there. We're off the hook, aren't we? No, we aren't. I'm afraid not. We are still in the dock. Let me read those verses in full. Verse 16. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. The wicked person is the one who says all the right things. They know the law. They know the covenant promises. They know the Lord's Prayer. They know the creeds. They know the Psalms. They know the songs. But behind closed doors, the reality is that they ignore God's instruction regularly. They hate it even. They cast it aside. In other words, they are hypocrites. They say all the right things, but their lives don't represent it. That means, the psalmist goes on, that they are happy to involve themselves with thieves and adulterers, verse 18. In particular, their words are also telling, not only their company, but their words. Have a look at verses 19 onwards. Use your mouth for evil. You harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. They're happy to say nasty, slanderous things about others. They testify falsely against others. And they'll do these things even in their own home, against their brother and their mother's son. Do you see, it all looks good on the Sunday. I can say the laws, I can say the covenant promises. The sacrifices are there, the songs are there. I know the scriptures, but the rest of the week is, well, who are you hanging out with? Cheats, who swindle others for money. Are you involved with the sexually immoral, a bit of lying, a bit of nasty, impatient mudslinging at home? Now notice the source of this hypocrisy. Verse 21, when you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you, God says. Well, if I don't mind, God doesn't mind, because, well, there aren't any lightning bolts coming out of the sky, are there? There's no immediate punishment that I can see. So far as I can tell, I'm good. Yeah, I know God's law. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I read the Bible. Well, I'm a good person. Yes, there's stuff I'm not proud of. But God must not think much of it because, well, he hasn't done anything about it. So I'm good. We can become really dull to repetitive, private sins, can't we? They lose their sting in our conscience after a while. It's like the mess in the corner of the room, right? And so when Emma, my wife, comes to me and asks me to deal with it, clean it up, of course I agree, and I say, I'll deal with it tomorrow. Now, some of you are already laughing because, of course, tomorrow comes and nothing is done. And so I'll make another resolution, which, of course, I don't fulfill. And the next thing you know, 3 months have gone by and the mess is still there. But I've been really nice to Emma. We've had a nice time. Of course, I don't even see the mess anymore. Now, what does Emma think? She thinks, he thinks I've forgotten about the mess. But I haven't. He's just treating me as if I've forgotten it too. He says he loves me all the time. But that mess is still there. So some more diagnostic questions appropriate for us this morning. What sin mess are we hesitating to deal with this morning? What are we hesitating to deal with by bringing God down to my level? Am I justifying a lack of love at home, a lack of patience, private sexual immorality? All because, well, life is tough and God understands. He's not that, you know, strict. He's not that righteous. He's not that holy. He's not that perfect. He's not that beautiful. So he doesn't mind too much. There's no lightning bolts coming from the sky. Do you see how we can bring God down to our level to justify all sorts of hypocrisy? We cannot confess that God is a holy and a righteous God who loves justice and at the same time live in an unholy, unrighteous, and unjust manner, as if we're his representatives. He will not let that slide. Now, these are quite sobering thoughts, aren't they? If you feel challenged, if your tummy feels a bit funny, that's okay. That's good. That's what the psalm is for. We need a wake-up call from time to time. And of course, thankfully, alongside all of that, the psalm also speaks of the salvation that God makes available to prideful, hypocritical people who do not worship him as they should. Which are all of us in the end, aren't we? Have a look at verse 23 once more. God says, consider this, or verse 22 onwards, consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. To the blameless, the parallel with that in verse 14, the one who fulfills his vows. In other words, the one who obeys perfectly, the one who sets his ways, you might have in your translation, along the Lord's holy and righteous path. Those are the ones who can count on God for salvation. Now, we've all just admitted that we are prideful and hypocritical people. How can anyone be placed into that category? Now, it's worthwhile taking a step back. I'm thinking of the Psalms as a whole at this point. You get this kind of language a lot. You know, you have the blameless people against the wicked people. You have the righteous people against the unrighteous people. The righteous ones are the ones who God will save. The unrighteous ones are the ones that God will destroy. How can anyone be sure they're in the right camp? Well, a case study, I think, that helps us get our heads around this, and this is the last thing that we're going to have to work hard to think about. So take your mental cup of coffee. You got it? Espresso? Double shot? No? Anyway. Case study that helps us get our heads around this kind of language that occurs a lot in the Psalms, so not only here, but in lots of other places, is King David. Now, King David will claim this righteousness of God for himself. There are Psalms in which he says he is sure that he is in the right camp. He's not in the unrighteous camp. Now, how can that be the case, given that he was a sinner, big style? Well, in the end, David knows that God will come good on his promises for salvation. And he knows that faith in those promises, that is, wholehearted devotion and trust, that takes seriously those marriage vows that were exchanged between him and God, that is consistent in his zeal. He knows that faith like that in God's promises to save will not be turned away by him. That meant that he was repentant. He longed to turn away from pride and hypocrisy. See, the difference between David and the unrighteous and the wicked in the other camp was that David knew that he was unrighteous and wicked. And he didn't like it. And he listened to the wake-up calls that God had given to him throughout his life. And he longed to follow him more closely, with humility, with consistency. And so the very next psalm is a whole psalm devoted to David repenting to God for his adultery with Bathsheba. The righteous, the blameless in the Psalms are not those who are literally sinless, but they are those who do not presume that they can feed God to be safe, and who do not think that hypocrisy is acceptable to him, and who instead repent and wholeheartedly set their ways before him and earnestly seek to worship him and serve him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those are the people to whom God shows salvation. Of course, that echoes the words of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? In Mark chapter 1, when he arrives and is baptized by John, he's sent out to the wilderness. He comes back, and his first words are, "Repent, and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Those who know that they need repentance, those who are repentant, those who trust that out of God's mercy and love and grace, that is where salvation comes. They are safe. And they are the ones who long to worship Him and serve Him without pride, without hypocrisy. If this morning we have felt our stomachs turn slightly, if we have felt a wake-up call, if we have felt a renewed desire to worship God in the right way, that is good. Repent once more. And look to Jesus. That is the way that God ensures salvation is possible. Now that is something David trusted in, King David, but he couldn't necessarily see. We are in a much privileged, more privileged position. We can see the way in which God has secured salvation for His people. And so we know that if we trust in Him, and if we follow Him, and if we repent, we are in the blameless, righteous category. And we can look forward to salvation on that day when God finally breaks the silence and speaks. Last sum up, God does not need you. God is not like you. Don't forget that. He will be honored. He will be worshipped as He deserves. Instead, be grateful that He has provided the way for worship and for salvation of Him that is pleasing to Him. Till then, turn afresh, daily, in repentance and in faith. And be grateful. Let that be the fuel for your worship and your service. Let's pray. Why don't we take just a moment to think about what the psalmist has said to us this morning, what the Lord has said to us through the psalm. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. Consider this, you who forget God. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Lord, we are grateful to you for your eternal patience, your grace and your love and your mercy toward us, sinful people. Father, keep us from prideful, from hypocritical religion that treats you as less than who you are. Father, keep us in a holy and a righteous and a healthy fear of your great power and majesty. at the same time, Lord, give us true assurance of the salvation that you do promise to those who call upon you in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together once more, this time a hymn. You'll find the words for that hymn at the back of your service sheet. Come, thou fount of every blessing. We're going to sing these words. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace bind my heart to thee. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to forget. We're prone to treat him as less than he is. Lord, be merciful to us. Take our hearts and seal them for thy courts above. Let's sing this great prayer together. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.